Well, good morning, everybody. I hope y'all can see me over this computer here. I don't have the vertical abilities that Wayne does here, but there we go. That'll work. Thank you, Wayne. I appreciate that. We are so grateful to be here, my whole family, and we have been in prayer for this week. I know that you have as well. We're just honored to be here. So many of you are so special to me. When we moved from Texas, one of the things that I prayed is that God would put mentors in my life and different people that I can learn from. And the first person to reach out to me when I moved out here was Wayne. And so Wayne has become very special to me. And of course, so many of you I've met and known through the area-wide men's studies we did before COVID hit. And as numbers decrease, hopefully we'll get those going again. But I just want to express how grateful that I am to be with you all and love so many of you very much and look forward to getting to know you better this week. And so thank you so much for your encouragement. And I hope that I can do the same this week. Let's open up our Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 9 is actually where we're going to start. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And this week, I want to just kind of introduce a little bit of what we're doing. And obviously, this first session is a class, so it's going to go a little bit different than the rest of our sessions. So we'll have some participation and some comments. But I want to kind of lay out the groundwork of what we're hoping to do this week. So as Wayne talked about, we're looking at the life of David, the shepherd king. And when you think about David, I don't know about you, but at least for me, I think David is one of the most relatable characters in the Bible. Because David is so expressive in the Psalms and through what we read of his life. With his failures and with his triumphs and different things, David is one of the most interesting people to me that I relate to the most in Scripture. His strengths and his weaknesses are on full display for everybody. And yet, what I want us to be able to see this week is when we read the story of David, we're actually really not reading about David so often. That when we read the story of David, we're actually reading about Jesus Christ. And that David is the true shepherd king who was anointed by God to rule over his people as someone that was after his own heart. When in reality, that is actually the description of Jesus. That Jesus is the king whom he has anointed and set upon his hill to rule over true Israel as one that was truly after God's own heart. And there are so many connections when we look at the life of David with the ministry and life of Jesus. And so as we go through this week, we want to look at the stories. We're going to just have some narrative time in each of our lessons and read the stories. And then we're going to take some time to look at how this actually teaches us about Jesus. What this means to us regarding the life of Christ. And then at the end, we'll have application to ourselves. Why is any of this important? What does this have to teach to us about what we learn from David and what we learn regarding our relationship to Jesus? And so our first lesson we want to delve into this morning is titled Appearance or Heart. And really, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 16 for the most part, but we're going to backtrack first to 1 Samuel chapter 9. But when we think about appearances, let's just get some participation this morning. When you talk about the way that people look, what are different ways that that is important to our culture in our society right now? When you think about just appearances, the way that people present themselves or look, is that important or not important? Or how would you gauge that? And what things would you point to say and to support your answer?
First thing, we look at how tall they are.
Okay, that's right. And that's what they did with Saul, too. Right? He's tall. He's our guy. This guy's short. He's not our guy. That's right. But no, that's very true. You have to be this tall to ride this ride, right? And that's not just an expression. Sometimes that's how people feel about the way that other people look. Okay, very good. What else? Okay, beauty. Think about our culture. How big is the beauty industry, right? And how many people are spending their 40s and 50s trying to look like they did in their teens and 20s, right? Trying to look forever young. And this narcissistic culture that's been built around us, there is such an emphasis on appearances. You just tune on to a commercial, it's not unattractive people who are in commercials generally, are they? It's people that you would generally find appealing physically. That are going to be the face of something. You know, even those of you who have worked in like McDonald's or Taco Bell or things like that, they don't stick the rough-looking guy up front taking orders, do they? Where do they stick him? He's back working the grill. It's the girl that you put up front, right? Because that's who you want people to see when they first walk in. We live in a culture that does all kinds of things. And either putting ourselves in bad positions to look a certain way, people buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't know. Did you think about that? That's our culture. That's what we do. We put so much emphasis on appearances. And we understand biblically this is shallow, right? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, Proverbs 31. And yet that doesn't stop us from constantly being concerned with appearances. And what we want to look at in our story this morning, and what we want to look at is how this applies to Jesus and ourselves, is that God really couldn't care less about our appearances. And that's not just a claim. We're going to see that over and over again in Scripture. That what God is concerned with is not the way that you look, not how tall you are, not your status, not whether you're well-groomed or whether you wear rags or nice clothes. God's not concerned with any of those things. The only thing that God is concerned with is the condition of your heart. That's what God is interested in. And that's what made David stand out from Saul, which is where we're going to begin our study this morning, in the condition of his heart. We're going to see that that's what separated Christ to be the true king. That if you were going to pick the Messiah, Jesus is not the person you would have picked. When you look physically at Jesus and who Jesus was, he is not the guy you would have picked. But he was the exact person who was the only one who could be God's true king. And then finally, we want to look at some lessons as what should this convict us of as Christians? And how does this apply to us and the condition of our hearts? So let's look at the story. Let's go back in time. 1 Samuel 16 is going to be dealing with the anointing of David as king and the rejection of Saul as king. But I want you to notice that when Saul was appointed king, I want you to look at the criteria with which the people were looking at Saul and why they thought Saul was going to make a good king. Can someone read chapter 9 and go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 9?
There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Nabal, the son of Zior, the son of Bacharach, the son of Ajah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people.
Okay, Wayne was right, right? What do we look at? Is he tall? Saul fits the description, doesn't he? I mean, you would think you're reading about a GQ model in this description, wouldn't you? I mean, Saul is it. He's better looking than everybody. He's taller than everybody. He's stronger than everybody. So if you were going to line up a bunch of guys and say, this is who we want to pick to be king, naturally, Saul was the person that the people wanted. Saul was the guy. And this was entirely based on appearances. In fact, even their underlying reasoning for wanting Saul as king was based on appearances. They already had a king, didn't they? Who was their king, Israel's king at the time? It was God. But their reasoning to Samuel is they wanted to be like what? They wanted to look just like everybody else. Appearances mattered to them. They didn't like the fact that they were different. They wanted to look like everybody else. They didn't like the fact that they didn't have a physical king, a physical representation like these other nations do. They wanted someone to get up on the white horse and lead them into battle and be this majestic figure as we would look at it. And so Saul is the guy that they want to pick. They are so concerned with appearances, and how they pick is associated with appearances. And despite the fact that Saul looked the part, Saul was absolutely no king like the Lord had intended. We're not going to delve into the text for sake of time, but you look at chapters 13 and 15. In chapter 13, this is when Saul is supposed to fight against the Amalekites and the Philistines, and he makes an unlawful sacrifice. Remember, Samuel tells him to wait for 7 days, and then I will come and offer a sacrifice. But the Philistines are pressing in and the people are scared and fleeing. And so Saul says, I forced myself, right? And he offers the sacrifice without Samuel being there. And God is going to reject Saul because of this. You fast forward a little bit into chapter 15. I just want to make emphasis on this point. In chapter 15, this is when Saul was supposed to do battle against the Amalekites. And he was supposed to kill everybody and lay everything to waste. Women, children, the king, not take anything of themselves. That's not what happens, right? He preserves Agag the king. They take the best of everything. When Samuel comes to him and says, why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? He says, I did obey the voice of the Lord. He says, well, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Saul goes, oh, that wasn't me. That was the people, right? And when Samuel tells him that God has ripped the kingdom away from him, I want you to look at Saul's response. And I want you to look at what Samuel says to him also. Let's look at verse 22 and 23 of 15, and then we'll look at verse 30. Samuel says to Saul in return, he says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to him than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And I want you to look at what Saul is concerned with. Jump down to verse 30. He tells him the kingdom has been ripped away from him. Verse 30 says, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. Saul has just been rebuked by Samuel. He's given excuse after excuse. He's just been told the kingdom's going to be ripped away from you. But what is Saul concerned about?
Image.
Yes. How is this going to look in front of the people? Okay, this all might be true, Samuel, but just come with me and just play along, right? Act as though everything's okay. Let's keep up the appearance of godliness, even though that's not the case. I want you to come with me before the elders of the people. I want you to come with me before the people of Israel, so that way everything looks like it's okay. This is what Samuel's concerned about, or this is what Saul's concerned about. Saul was concerned with appearances. The people were concerned with appearances. And actually, Samuel thinks this way too. Let's look ahead at chapter 16. Because Samuel is going to be tasked with anointing a new king that God has already chosen. And I want you to look at Samuel's mindset as to who he thinks should be the new king. Can I get someone to go ahead and read with me? And let's look at chapter 16, and let's look at verses 1 through 6. Anyone want to volunteer to read that? 1 through 6. Go ahead.
Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him for being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, you come in peace. He said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
All right, let's pause there. Thank you so much. No, you're good. That's great. Thank you so much for reading that. All right, Samuel is terrified to do this task, by the way. He's been appointed with the task of going and appointing another king instead of the king that's currently ruling on the throne. How do you think that's going to go over with Saul when he hears about this? Case in point, Saul's going to not just want to kill David the rest of his life, he also wants to kill Samuel the rest of his life. And we see that throughout the text. Samuel is terrified of what Saul's going to do. Saul tried to kill even his own son when he didn't keep the rash vow that Saul had made about the Philistines back several chapters. I mean, Saul is an irrational person. And so when Samuel shows up at the house of Jesse, Jesse's terrified as well, right? He doesn't want to have anything to do with this prophet that's on Saul's bad side, because he knows that the king has a temper. And yet, Samuel encourages him and says, God is going to protect me, God is going to protect you. And he tells him what he's come to do. And so Jesse invites him in and starts parading his sons in front of him. And in walks his oldest son, Eliab. And I want you to notice the response immediately from Samuel. Samuel looks at Eliab, and what does he think as soon as he sees him?
Perfect replacement for Saul.
Yeah, right? Okay, we thought we had it with Saul. Turned out he was a bad egg, right? He was LSU most years, right? Looks the part, he's great, but, you know, falls flat on his face. But no, we finally found our Alabama, right? This is the guy. Why would he think that? Why does he think that when Eliab comes forward? Again, he's judging off of current standards then. Current standards of strength, current standards of, you know, status. He was the oldest, which means he would have stood to gain the most from the inheritance of his father. As the oldest, he was probably the tallest, the biggest, the oldest, the wisest, the most responsible. And so he looks at this son and thinks, well, I don't even need to see the rest, right? I'm going to go with door one. I'm good to go. And this is such a powerful response from the Lord. The Lord corrects Samuel, and he tells Samuel in verse 7, you have the wrong set of standards. You're looking at his appearance. You're looking at his height. You're looking at his stature. You're looking at his status. But guess what? I've already rejected him, this one that you're ready to anoint. Just like I rejected Saul, I've already rejected this one. He's not it. You need to look not at his appearance. That's what man looks at. Man is concerned with what someone looks like. Man is concerned with image. But God is concerned not with image. What does it say? The heart. And so one by one, Jesse starts parading his sons in front of Samuel. And Samuel at this point is wise enough to not to say, hey, this is the guy. Because can Samuel read hearts? He's waiting for the Lord's instruction now. He's not waiting on his own standards anymore. He's looking to the Lord for the standard. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But he stops and says, okay, no. God says no, 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 no. All of his sons come through. Until finally Samuel's like, do you have any other sons laying around here? Like, God has rejected all these. And then we have the Cinderella moment here. Jesse responds back and says, well, technically, yes, my youngest, David, but he's nobody, right? He's the youngest. He's tending the sheep out in the field. You know, don't bother him. Samuel says, send for him. Send him in. And as soon as David comes forward, it says he sent in verse 12 and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and beautiful, had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You go back to chapter 13 and verse 14. What God told Samuel is what he had already told Samuel. When he ripped the kingdom away from Saul first, when he did offer the unlawful sacrifice in chapter 13, it was told to him through the prophet Samuel, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Long before Samuel would ever appoint David, God had already appointed David. And that was because of not who David was, his image, his status, his stature, any of these things. It had to do with the kind of heart that David possessed. He had a heart that was after God's heart. Every single one of these other sons looked the part. They looked like they were the one that was going to step in and fill the shoes, and yet their heart was not fit to lead. The only one whose heart was fit to lead was this youngest son. This one that no one had ever heard of. This one that everyone had disregarded and thought there's no reason that this should be the one. This is whom God picked. Which goes to show you God's wisdom versus man's wisdom regarding these kinds of things. Have you ever wondered why it even says anything about David's appearance in verse 12 there? When you look at that, it says he was ruddy and beautiful, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. Okay, that's the description there. He's not described as tall or strong or any of these things. He's described as you would, like when someone, you know, brings their kids and you haven't seen them in a couple years and they're like 10 years old and you're like, oh, you know, he's growing up. He's so handsome, you know. That's how David's described here. And I don't think it's to say that this is what qualified him, but I think this is also to say it's not what disqualified him. God wasn't concerned with looks. There was obviously a severe difference between how David looked and how Eliab looked. But that wasn't God's standard. It wasn't because David looked different. It wasn't that God just didn't like people that looked like Saul and Eliab. It was that God had a different standard. It was about the heart. Well, when we look at this, we need to recognize that the story we just read is actually about Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 together. Acts chapter 13, and if I could get a reader, let's start back in verse 20 and go down through verse 22. Acts 13, verses 20 through 22. Go ahead.
After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.
Why is Saul... Paul here in Acts 13. Why is he talking about David? Why is he going back and talking about the prophets and God having selected David here? Look at the context. Look at the very next verse. Why does he bring up David? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Verse 23. From the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. You see, while David was the shepherd king that God selected and appointed over the people of Israel as someone who was after God's own heart, all of this was actually to teach us about the true king that God had already anointed. That was after his own heart that he was going to place over the people as a shepherd king. Go back to Psalm 2 with me. You look at Psalm 2, and by the way, who wrote the Psalms? Most of them. David, the shepherd king. And yet, Psalm 2 is not about David. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, in the ends of your earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in a way, for his wrath is quickly kindled, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. Psalm 2 was not about David. Psalm 2 was about Jesus. You look at Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 44, Jesus is going to bring this point up. Actually, in verse 43, when they respond back to Jesus that they think the Christ will be the son of David, he says to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on ask him another question. You see, David realized that while he was anointed king over Israel, that God had already anointed from his descendants to come a true king who was going to rule over Israel. God's Messiah, which by the way means anointed one. And I want you to notice the parallels between how David was chosen and how Christ was chosen. Because if you were going to pick the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and I ask people, I want you to draw for me the Savior of the world. Doesn't matter what kind of background they're coming from, religious, not religious. What kind of things do you think would be turned in? If you ask people to describe for you what the Savior of the world looks like. Yeah, right? He would look like Clark Kent, wouldn't he? When he doesn't have his glasses on, right? The magical transformation where no one recognized him with his glasses on. But he would look like a superhero. Isn't that who we worship in our culture? Like, I love the Marvel movies, right? I'm not a DC fan, but I love the Marvel movies. But those are the kind of heroes that we worship. You know, Batman is not a small figure. Superman is not a small figure. These characters are these unreal, unrelatable kind of characters that can just pummel over the enemies with their great powerful strength and so save people. But I want you to look at Jesus. If you were going to pick who Jesus was, the Messiah, Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 3 says that there was nothing about him that we should behold him. There was nothing incredible about Jesus. He was not handsome or attractive or rich. In fact, when you look at Luke chapter 2 verse 24, when his family goes to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem, they offer two turtle doves. And if you know the law, you know that's significant. Because that was the provision made for the poorest of the people in Israel. In other words, Jesus was on welfare and receiving food stamps. That was his family. They were the poorest demographic in Israel. And this King of Kings, the superhero who would save the world, was not born. You know, people ask, were you born in a barn? Jesus could say, well, yeah, I was. He was born in a place where you would keep your animals and laid in a manger. He was a carpenter's son. Was that a prestigious job in the first century? He was a blue-collar worker. He was like a factory kid. And then not only that, he was raised in Nazareth. What did people think about Nazareth then? Remember, which disciple was it called? Oh, who was it that called? Was called Nast? Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, it was Nathaniel. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That'd be like saying Jesus was from Vegas. Okay? And not only that, later on in his ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head. Luke chapter 9, verse 58, he was homeless. So this is the modern day description of Jesus. This is the Savior of the world. We're going to pick who it is. Here it is. He's a homeless guy that used to be on welfare that's preaching on the streets in Las Vegas. And he's probably not very attractive. This is the Savior of the world. Who's going to buy that image? Jesus was nothing that people were looking for. He was the exact opposite of what they were looking for. They were looking for someone like Saul to come in and destroy the Romans and ride in on that white horse, right? And yet you consider the reason why Jesus would be anointed. The reason that Jesus was qualified had nothing to do with who he was born into on his family here physically. Or what he looked like, or his status. Everything that qualified Jesus had to do with his heart. Jesus was truly the one whom was prophesied was the one after God's own heart. Just shotgun some passages here in John. John chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered them, saying, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things and he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works so that you will marvel. He goes on to say that the Son does nothing on His own authority, but only that which the Father speaks to Him. You go through John 6, John 8, John 12, finally culminating in John 17 in His high priestly prayer. The emphasis that's placed on Jesus is Jesus was not concerned with Himself. Jesus' rule had everything to do with His complete and total submission to the Father. This is why Jesus begins His high priestly prayer in the way that He does in John 17, saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You and the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the works that You have given Me to do." Jesus was the true King, the true Shepherd King, and the reason Jesus was qualified was because His heart was completely and totally given over to God. And here's how we come full circle. The Bible does these full circles where you can tell the story in the Old Testament and tell the story in the New Testament, and they fit so well together. And that's called typology, and that's really what we're looking at through this whole thing. But we come full circle. When you get to Acts 2 and Peter preaches this sermon regarding David and that these things were not written about David, that David's tomb is with us, David was not resurrected, it is Jesus, and as such God has made Him both Lord and Christ, Messiah, that's the anointed one, this Jesus whom You crucified. In other words, He says Jesus is King. And now you have a choice. Are you going to accept God as your King? Or are you going to reject God as your King and look elsewhere, just like Israel did? See, it's full circle. Israel was given a choice. Is God your King? Or are you concerned with appearances and you want to be like the world and everyone else around you? When Peter gives the first sermon, that's the conclusion he comes to. Is God your King? Or are you going to look elsewhere? We're given the same opportunity that Israel was given. And this is what brings us, I really want to spend some time with application. There is a lot for us to take from what we've just read about David's life and about Christ to heart for ourselves. And this is the very first thing that I want to delve into. If God does not look at appearances, why are we so concerned with it? If God does not look at appearances, why are we so concerned with it? Think about how people tie their appearance in with their worth and their value. Okay? And, you know, that is not just a hypothetical. You look at statistical research and suicide, you know, rates amongst those who struggle with self-image. It's crazy that people pin their hope in their appearance, their identity, and what they look like. And yet, I want us to read a couple of passages. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And if I can get a reader to go ahead and read that once they're there, that'd be great.
Subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
Okay. When you see this, what does this teach you about your value to God? Your worth and what that is hinged upon. What that's built upon when you read this. Now I'll just ask the women, since this passage is addressing women for right now. So let's hear from some of the women. What does this teach you about your worth and your value to God? And what it's based on?
To do with our outward appearance. It has to do with our hearts still.
Your worth and your value has nothing to do with your appearance. Your worth and your value has to do with the image in which you were made and the condition of your heart. Think about it like this. You can have two different cotton shirts, right? One says Fruit of the Loom on it. The other one says Gucci on it. They're both made of cotton, right? The Fruit of the Loom shirt is going to cost what? $3? How much is the Gucci shirt going to cost? $300, right? Why is it so much more valuable? Is it because of the material? It's because of the designer. Have you ever wondered why you're so valuable? It's because of your designer. It has nothing to do with your composition, what you look like, what you're made of. Your value is found in the fact that you are made in the image of God. And what God finds precious is not your looks, not your status, none of these things. What God finds precious is the condition of your heart. That's why Paul would write what he does to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, bodily exercise is of a little value. Of a little value. He says it is a little value. I've got a gym membership. I play racquetball on Wednesdays. You know. But it doesn't profit all things like spiritual discipline does. Your worth and your value have nothing to do with how you look. I'm going to say something that's very controversial. Your worship is not more or less acceptable because of what you wear. Your worship has absolutely nothing to do with what you wear into this building. Now let me make a caveat. I believe that we are supposed to, as much as possible, be at peace with all men. And we are to put the needs of others in front of our own. That's what love is, right? That's what respecting one another is. And so, the younger generation, if what you can do to promote peace is to put on a tie, because that's what's been asked of you by the older generation, not because God has some kind of holy dress code in the Bible, because you won't find it, it's not there. But if this is what the older generation has asked you to do, it doesn't make a difference. Just do it. Out of love. Love is the standard for what we wear. But I'll say to the older generation, if you're judging the younger generation because they don't dress the exact same way as you, you're acting the exact same way that Israel did when how they looked at Saul. And with how Samuel did when he looked at Eliab. You know, if someone walks in wearing a nice suit or a nice dress, oh, they must be really religious. Someone doesn't come in dressed that same way, you treat them differently. Or actually have the audacity to walk up and tell them that they need to change if they're going to come to worship. James condemns people who did that in the book of James. The only time you read anything about what people wore into a service is when God condemns, through James, people who discriminated against those who were not dressed as nicely as others when they entered into a house of worship. That's the only time you read about something like that in Scripture. Think about how we even do things like when a gospel meeting is going to come up. Usually a gospel meeting is coming up. What do a lot of churches call for people to do when a gospel meeting is coming up? What are we going to do with the building? We got to have a cleanup crew, right? Heaven forbid that the flowers aren't exactly pruned precisely or that people see leaves in our parking lot, right? We want to make everything look good. But do we call for prayer and fasting? Are we more, think about Easter Sunday. What do people do for Easter? Everyone buys a new outfit, right? You gotta look good for Resurrection Sunday. Like God cares what your hat looks like. Or God cares whether you have a new dress. See, we have the wrong focus. We're so focused on appearances that we're not focused on what God is searching for. God is spirit, and who is he searching for to worship him? Not people with a tie, not people with a nice dress. He's searching for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's about the heart. Finally, whose approval am I trying to seek? Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and this is one of my favorite passages to turn to. Can someone read just verse 10? Just verse 10 of Galatians 1.
For in
not striving to please men. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
What is your ultimate goal? Who are you trying to impress? If I'm trying to please God, I am not going to be concerned with appearances because God is not concerned with appearances, which means I'm not going to judge others based on their appearance. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we no longer regard others according to the flesh as we once regarded others and we once regarded Christ. We don't do that anymore. We are not concerned with pleasing others, and therefore what I'm not concerned with is what others think of me and my image. That's not important to me. If I am concerned with pleasing God, then that's going to be my ultimate goal. And that's so important because if that's not my goal, then what happens is we would rather be hypocrites and keep up the appearance of godliness rather than do what's necessary in order to be godly. Just like Saul. Saul should have been embarrassed in front of the people and repented in front of Samuel, but he didn't do that. He was just concerned with how everybody else thought about him. Let's keep up the appearance of godliness and just live a life of hypocrisy. Yet how many Christians struggle with sin, struggle with secret sin, but we're not going to expose that. We're not going to confess that. We're dare not going to talk about that because then other people will see what's really going on in my life. I would rather keep up the appearance of godliness rather than actually make my heart right before God. And so people walk through their lives as hypocrites. And just like the reason that the leaders of the people in John 12 rejected Jesus, they were more concerned with the glory that comes from men than the glory that comes from God. If God is not concerned with appearance, why are we so concerned by it? God calls us to be like David and ultimately like Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and talks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. I'm a big coffee drinker. I had probably 4 cups this morning before I came over here, if you can't tell. I would rather have a cup made out of plastic or paper that holds my coffee than a cup made out of gold that has a massive crack in it and leaks my coffee all over the place. I don't care what the composition is made of. I just care, does it get the job done? God has made different vessels within the church. It doesn't matter what your composition is. It matters, are we getting the job done? I've run way behind on my PowerPoints. I know we're also out of time. I'm terrible at this PowerPoint. You'll catch up on that this week. I just want you to look at one passage and then we'll close because I know we're out of time. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. We talk a lot about how Satan roams to and fro the earth seeking whom he may devour. Did you know that God is roaming the earth to seeking? It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." This is who God is in support of. This is who God is behind. God is not in strong support of middle-class white Americans. God is not in strong support of people who dress a certain way. God is not in strong support of people who are of a higher social status or come from a certain family line or a certain color of skin. None of that matters to God. God is in strong support of those whose heart is blameless towards him. So what are we so concerned with? Are we concerned with appearance or are we concerned with heart? Any last questions? All right, no, I had a lot of materials trying to get through it before we ran out of time. Any last comments or questions before we end? All right, we'll be done for now. We're going to pick up right where we left off in our sermon this morning. So thank you, guys.